many of you are fairly new to the class, so a couple of things I'm going to say right now may not make as much sense to you, but I think it was back in the late summer or early fall, we prayed for a long time for a man by the name of Doug Canada, and he was the best man at Russell's wedding and stood up for Russell yesterday, which for many of us in this room who prayed for that time, that was a miracle itself. Ron and I were actually about to slip out the door when Russell shared that piece of information with us, so we stayed long enough to shake hands and talk to him for just a little bit. But I thought many of you would want to know that. Now, this morning, we have talked a little bit about Lottie Moon and all those things. There's a second thing I wanted to just share with you for what it's worth. I'm a chemist, and one of the things I do is from time to time I've done enough work that I get the chance to write it up and publish a paper about it. I've done that 14 or 15 or 16 times in my career. Two of those publications have a young Chinese man on the paper as a co-author. The research group that I work with over at the University of Virginia includes all kinds of different people, and this was a young man who went through a PhD program over there. It was interesting that about 5 years ago, while he was in his graduate program at UVA, he was featured on the front page of the Religious Herald. And the reason he was featured on the front page of the Religious Herald is because he came to salvation in a church in Shanghai that Lottie Moon started. And when you see a Chinese person who begins to speak of such power and depth about the role that Lottie Moon played in his life, you start to get sort of the other side of the picture. And I thought I would just share that with you. Two of my papers are written in the co-author. He's up at Yale now, postdoc. But it's really interesting to find out sort of the other side of the world comes back to Virginia. Now, this morning we're looking at a section of 1 John. I promised you 2 weeks ago we were doing this. And I took a quiz in the first hour. So I'm going to take a second look at it. If this is your first time here, you're off the hook. But 2 weeks ago, I told you what we were going to be talking about today. Do any of you remember? Somebody remembers a little something. I'm sure he does. Well, it's awesome. You guys are better than the first hour. Yeah, if you'll take a look at 1 John chapter 2. In the Bible, Revelation is the last book. There's a whole bunch of little books just before it. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. We're looking at 1 John. We're looking at chapter 2. And I'm looking first at verse 20. Let me read the verse or two there. You have been anointed by the Holy One and have received all knowledge. I have written to you not because you're ignorant of the truth, but because you're well aware of it, because no lie can come from the truth. Verse 26. This much I have written to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. The anointing he gave you teaches you everything. And since it is true, not false, remain in him just as he has taught you. Therefore, remain in him now, children, so that when he appears, we may be fearless and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And what I want to do is talk to you about anointing. These verses tell us that if we have come to a saving knowledge of God, the Lord has anointed us. And I want to explore what that means a little bit with you this morning. So, in order to explore, I want to take you back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, who was anointed? Not who as individuals, but who as functions or roles. Which types of people, what roles? Prophets, priests, kings. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. Anybody else? Those are the big three, right? Okay. It turns out, if you look in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, there are no specifics given on how the prophets are anointed. It will, from time to time, say, this one was anointed or that one was anointed, but there's no details yet. And the kings are anointed. It simply says they were anointed. Usually they mention the order of the prophet, but it just says anointed. So with the priests, there's some very specific instructions, starting with the first person designated to be priest, who was Aaron. Starting with Aaron, and when Aaron was anointed, so were his sons. And therefore, the principle of the Aaronic priesthood would start again. So what I want to do is I want to take you out of it, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this is the third book in the Bible, and I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 8. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 8. You can let 1 John go. We're probably not going to be back there very much. There are going to be lots of other places, but not that. Leviticus chapter 8, as you're finding it, let me go ahead and start reading.
Hey, Bill. My kids is.
Did you go there? No. Okay. I don't think it records whether he was anointed. He sort of came out of nowhere. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, this is verse 1 of chapter 8 of Leviticus, take Aaron and with him his sons, the vestments, the anointing oil, the bulls of sacrifice for sin, the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and call the whole community together at the entrance to the tent of meeting. This begins the process of anointing the priests the first time it was done through them, which from then on priests would be anointed in the same way. Okay. Now, what I want to ask you is, what's the first thing that they did? And I will direct your attention, if you will, to 1 Kings. What was the first thing they did? They washed them with water. Okay? How much of them did they wash? You have to pick it up from implication, not from detail that's provided. What's the implication?
All of them.
All of them. All of them. Every part. Okay? What's the second thing that happened? Look at verse 22. What's the second thing that was done? What happens in verse 22? You might go ahead to verse 23, because I think it's the first 4 or 5 words. Okay? A ram was sacrificed. A ram was sacrificed. The next two verses 23 and 24, tell you what they did with the blood. Verses 23 and 24, what did they do with the blood from the sacrifice?
Right here, right song, right.
It was applied. And what was it applied to? It says a particular part of what?
Right
here. Right here. My translation says the lobe of the right ear. Many of yours will say the same. What else? The thumb. That's supposed to be a U. That's supposed to be an M. Of the right hand. And not the pinky toe. The pinky toe. Of the right foot. Okay? In verse 24, where did the rest of the blood go? Where did the rest of the blood go? Okay, yours says sprinkled. My translation says poured. We got into a fight the first hour.
Mine says the way.
Yours says through
it.
Okay, so I'll just leave the verb space blank. And you can put in whatever. But the rest of the blood went on to the altar. Okay. Now, take a look at verse 30. What else was done? Then they got back some of the blood from the altar and did what? Mixed it with some of the anointing oil and did what? Blood and oil sprinkled on the priest's garments. For those of you who need some help, that means to close. Now, what did the priest do when this was finished? If you take a look over at chapter 9, and look at verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, as soon as this is over, what was the first thing the priest did? 5, 6, 7, 8. They began to offer sacrifices for their own sin and then for the sins of the people. And then the verses that follow verse 8 is a recording of what they did in response to Moses' instruction. So the priest, intentionally following them, the priest began to work. Okay, now let me come back. In the Old Testament, who's anointed? Prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets and kings, what do we know? Not much. We just know that they were. We don't see the big difference. But the priests, we see the big difference. But now it's the question, is there anybody else in the Old Testament that gets anointed? Anybody want to guess what the answer is? Yeah. David was a king, so he's already up on the list. Because we're looking at types. We're looking at groups. There's one other group. If this group doesn't shock you, I'm going to be very disappointed. There's one other group. Lepers. And it's real close to this. It's 6 chapters later. In Leviticus 13, you hear instructions about people who get leprosy. Now, they don't call it leprosy in most modern translations. They call it plague, or they call it contagious skin disease, or they call it by some other name, because we don't think it's what modern medicine means by leprosy. But King James would have called it that. That's a language that's familiar to us. In chapter 13, it talks about leprosy in people, and then it talks about leprosy in clothing. In chapter 14, at the end, it talks about leprosy or plague in houses. And it talks about what do you do when you spot these things. What do you do when you spot this? Because in Jesus' day, this was still going on. When somebody contracts leprosy, that's the one we're most familiar with. What happens? They say, I'm unclean, and they separate themselves from God's people. The people who have leprosy are outside of the camp. The front end of verse 14, of chapter 14, has something absolutely remarkable. Let's go there for just a second. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, this is the law to be applied on the day of purification of someone who has suffered from a contagious disease. And here the emphasis I put on there, I believe that to be correct. You're purifying somebody who used to, but no longer has it. Can leprosy be cured? At least whatever was talked about back then? But when somebody is cured, here's what you think. Can leprosy be cured? So here are instructions for what to do when somebody is. Everybody okay? Let's look at the next one. A little bit of this is still in verse 2. Such a person will be taken to the priest. First priest. In the middle of the camp, in the temple. In the tabernacle in those days, because the temple hadn't been built yet, this was still the tabernacle. Okay? And the next verse, chapter 14, verse 3, says, and the priest will go out and die the camp. Look at those two together. The person who appears to have been cured from leprosy will go to the priest, and the priest will go outside the camp. Where do they meet?
In the middle.
Not the middle. At the border. At the dividing line between outside and inside. The priest comes to the border, the person who has the contagious disease comes to the border, and the priest takes a step outside where the person is and meets with them. And if you read the next two verses, or three verses, or five verses, what the priest is to do is to examine. Now this is remarkable, and I don't have time to go into it. But if you take a look in chapter 13, in order to determine if someone has a contagious skin disease, leprosy, whatever it was, what is called on is examination, and then waiting, and then examination, and then waiting, and then examination, and then conclusion. Snap decisions about somebody or something dealing with this are never called for. Never. It's already examined, and waited, and examined, and waited, and examined, and waited. Hold on to as many of those thoughts as you can. Now, if someone passes that examination, it appears they have been cured of this. They can't be, but they have been. Then what do you do? Now, it says here in verse 3, the second half of verse 3 of chapter 14, if the priest signs on examination that the person has recovered from the disease, certain things are to be brought and a ritual begins. When the ritual begins, okay, look at verse 8. What's the first thing that's done? The person has been purified, has been washed all the clothing, shaved off all the hair, and... what's the first thing they do? They're washed in water. On the eighth day, he will take, this is verse 10, he will take two unblemished lambs. Verse 12, he will then take one of those lambs and offer it as a sacrifice. What's the second thing that happens to the leper? What sacrifice? Not a lamb.
A lamb.
Small difference. Well, there's two, but one of them is spotted here, I think. Okay? Verse 13, he slaughters the lamb on that spot inside the holy place where the victims were sacrificed to sin, the burnt offering, and slaughtered. Verse 14, what is done with the blood from that sacrifice? Have you been reading ahead? You already know. What happens to the blood? The blood is applied to what? The lobe of the right ear. I'm on the right hand. Big toe on the right hand. Are you interested yet?
Mm-hmm.
Have I caught your attention yet? Read a little further. Are blood and oil sprinkled together on the garment? No. No. Verse 17. He takes the oil and does what? You get the oil applied to the same place. And what happens to the rest of the oil? Not applied to the altar. Where's the oil applied? On the head of the person who's been purified. Now, what happens when this process is finished? What happens then? It doesn't tell you. You have to reach for this by the implication of the passage. What happens now? Where does this person go? Back inside the tent. Back inside the tent. To become part of the community of God's people. Who's the first person in Scripture identified as having contracted this contagious skin disease or whatever, or leprosy or whatever we call it? I looked it up. It's in Numbers chapter 12. I'm not going to let you look at all the details, but if you can find it quickly, that's the next book. You've got Leviticus and the Numbers and Deuteronomy. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses is criticized. Who's he criticized by? His brother and his sister. And the brother isn't punished, but the sister is. I don't begin to figure that out. I don't begin. But Miriam is the one who is punished, and she is punished with leprosy. And when Moses prays, What's the first thing he says? This is verse 11, and it's not Moses speaking. I think I missed that the first time I heard it. It's Aaron who speaks. And Aaron says to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not punish us for the sin we have been foolish enough to commit." And he goes on to describe something that sounds worse than death. And Moses then pleads with the Lord, "Oh God, I beg you, please heal us." Now, come back with me for a minute and we'll do it. A couple of things I want to spot before we get too far along. Leviticus 13 and 14 talks about the skin disease. How does 13 start talking about skin disease forever? Uh-oh, we forgot already. Let's check. Chapter 13 starts with talking about the contagious skin disease appearing where? In people. And the second half of chapter 13, you can take a look if you want to, down around verse 47. And it's talking about some kind of disease that crops out in clothing. In the second half of chapter 14, after the ritual that we just walked through, it talks about this kind of disease popping up in houses. Right? Well, a lot of people might think, though, if you want a scientific definition, but I think this is something more powerful than that. Please back up, if you will, to chapter 13, verse 1. I'm back in Leviticus. Please join me there. I'm not just on Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is verse 1 of chapter 13, if a swelling or scab or spot appears on someone's skin which could develop into a contagious skin disease, that person must be taken to the priest, either Aaron or one of his sons. The priest will examine the disease on the skin. If the hair on the diseased part has turned white, or if what? Did you follow this? More than skin disease. It is beginning to invade what's inside of us. Anybody in the Old Testament ever cured leprosy? There's one pair of famous patients that had a chance of knowing about. Anybody in the Old Testament, other than Miriam? Miriam is outside the camp for 7 days. She cured presumably this same ritual would have been applied for her. A guy named Naaman. He's identified in my Bible in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. You don't have to go there. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. He's identified as an army commander for the king of Aram. But as he goes along, he talks about his hometown being Damascus. So a lot of people identify him as Syrian. I don't know if it's Assyrian or Syrian. I don't know how to deal with that. Aram is the name of the king. This country has been fighting with the army of Israel. This is the commander of this foreign power, this foreign king army, to develop leprosy. One of the raids into Israel's territory, he's been picking up people that are caught and carried into slavery in his country, including which was a little girl that's now a servant in his household. And he's got leprosy. And she says to him, if you want to be cured, go to Israel. There are people in Israel who need cured. He goes to his king. His king writes a letter to the king of Israel, and he carries it personally to the king of Israel, handing the letter from his king, and the letter says, please cure this guy of leprosy. I'm expecting you to visit. And the king of Israel tears his clothes, which is a sign of deep, deep, deep distress. And he does that why? When you read the king's words, what does he say? Don't look, they're just in agony. What's the king of that?
You don't cure people with leprosy. What are you talking about to cure this guy?
But Elisha is the prophet, and Elisha hears about this, and Elisha says, send him to me. He comes to Elisha, and Elisha looks at him and says, go to the Jordan River and bathe yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman is indignant. Naaman says, I thought he was calling his God. I thought he was doing powerful and spectacular things. Go bathe in this muddy creek. We got great rivers back in Damascus. That's when he mentions his hometown. We got beautiful rivers in Damascus. Wash myself in this? I won't do it. And apparently the little servant girl is still there because she's quoted as saying, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. He asked you to do a little thing. Why don't you do it? And Naaman washed himself, bathed himself, washed himself, bathed himself seven times in the Jordan River, and when he came around, his skin was like a baby. Anybody else you know that was ever immersed in the Jordan River? There's one person we know by name. Cool. You got to go to the New Testament. You got to go to Matthew. You got to go to the early part of Matthew. You got to involve John the Baptist as one who immersed Jesus was baptized. Is this a picture of baptism? Maybe. Now let's see if we put this together. What is this contagious skin disease back in the Old Testament? Well, let's see what we know about it so far. It's a problem when it's more than skin disease. When people get it, they cry out for forgiveness from sin. And you can't cure them. It cannot be done humanly. And yet sometimes people are cured. And Jesus did it regularly. Leprosy in the Old Testament, I think, is a picture of sin in the life of human beings. Every time you read leprosy, you think sin. Let me read you something out of Jeremiah. You can go there with me if you want to. I'm Jeremiah chapter 30. This is one of the books of prophecy, one of the early ones. Let me just start reading. This is verse 12. If you want to take note of it, read it later. The Lord says this. Your wound is incurable. Your injury is past healing. There is no one to plead your cause. For an altar, there may be remedy. But for you, no cure at all. Verse 15. Why cry out about your wound? Why bother? Your pain is incurable. It is the cause of your great guilt and countless sins. I have treated you like this. And the next word is God. And one verse later, verse 17, I shall restore you to health and heal your wounds, the Lord declares. You who used to be called outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares, I will restore the tents of Jacob and take pity on his dwellings. Verse 19, and from them will come thanksgiving and shouting and joy. I will make them increase, but they not decrease. And I will make them honored among one of the others. Leprosy is the picture of sin in human beings, and sin in human beings cannot be cured. Not by any human agency, not by any human being. But God can do it. And when they do it, what's the process the scripture says that they use in their mind? It's almost the same as the process for priests. Look at that. Prophet, priest, king, and leprosy. And the process for anointing priests and the process for anointing leprosy, almost the same. What's the difference? Did you notice any differences in him? What was sacrifice for the priest? What was sacrifice for the leper? Anybody want to guess at a possible meaning of that? If you take it to be symbolic, if you take it to be a type or model of something with deep spiritual truth, what's the difference? Maybe the difference is Jesus as the risen Lord. Jesus as Lord pictures you. And Jesus as Savior pictures you. What other difference was there? There's no mention of clothes and garments to the leper. Did you notice that? In the first hour, I asked for people who served in the military to be experts. Do we have anybody in here besides me that served in the military? We got some experts in here? We got two or three. Did they teach you guys what to do when you met somebody who was an officer of high rank? Were any of you generals by the time you got up? And you had some officers of high rank around that. What were you taught to do? What were you saluting? I was in the army. I know what I was taught. You salute the uniform. If you put out of the uniform, you don't salute. You salute the uniform. We're told that some of them have the clothes make the man. I suppose they make the woman as well. But there's something about the clothes that the priest wears that's been referred to. And maybe the picture here is that what has to be anointed for the priest is not just the priest, but also the kind of role that the priest takes on. Somehow the clothes are maybe representing him. I don't know. There may be more to it, and there's other possible interpretations. What was the thing? That was the thing. A little different than how it was done. In the first case, it was just the blood. In the second case, it was blood and oil together. Why those three places? Why those three places? This morning, someone sitting in that empty seat in the second row said, you know this little children's song that says, be careful, little girl, what you hear. Be careful, little girl, what you touch. Be careful, little girl, where you see this. And I thought, I never thought about that little children's song. I'm not sure what the first one represents. I'm ready for help with that, but I think I know what the next two are. So let me give you all three. Recognizing the first one, I might get a better one next year. And next year, not far away, you can help me if you want. What does the year represent? It represents maybe what I hear, or maybe what I allow myself to take in. There's a word we use in chemistry for this. We use the word filter. There's all kinds of things thrown at me. And if I hear them, I start to think about them. There's a verse in the New Testament, Paul is talking. He says, whatsoever things are beautiful, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are kind, think on these things. Maybe it's this because of what I hear is anointed. Maybe it's what I let myself hear to be anointed. And if I take that, the next two, I think, become easy. What do you think the next two represent if you accept that one for the first one? What does the hand represent? What I do. And what does the foot represent? Are you anointed? If you're a child of God, you are. Maybe not physically like this, but 1 John, go back in your mind's eye. 1 John says, you have been anointed, you have been anointed, you have been anointed. And listen to what else John said. Think back to what you heard. He said, look, you don't need teachers anymore. Your anointing teaches you what the truth is. That's enough. What you need are people to remind you. You don't need teachers. You need reminding. Because in the heart of a child of God, what is truth resonates and what is false is recognized as well. You just need to be reminded to use what God has given in your life. Are you doing that? That's the challenge. If I've been anointed, then I'm glad I am. There's one last thing. Did you hear the last verse of that that I read for you out of 1 John? So that we can appear before Him fearless. Did you hear that? And not cringe in shame. That's an echo of something Paul said. And the echo gets louder and louder through one of his sections in Paul's letter. He says, therefore I can approach Him with fearlessness. Therefore I can approach Him with confidence. And at the end of that long section, he says, God has transferred me from death to life. And He has given me a responsibility. God has reconciled me to Himself, and He has made me an ambassador of reconciliation. It says this, the people I meet, God speaks through me to those people to be reconciled to God. If I'm anointed, I can be fearless. Let me tell you a story I heard about an hour ago. There's a little girl in our church. She had a book from our church library that talked about the little girl Columbine. And she just walked up and said, is anybody here a Christian? And she said, I am. She goes to school every day, and the first thing they do, because they come in off the buses at slightly different times, they have what's called a bell assignment. So the assignment you work on until the bell rings in the class call. And the assignment one morning was to think about some things that happened to Columbine. And she raised her hand and told her teacher about this book she had read. And the teacher said, that's interesting. I have not heard about that. So about 2 weeks later, she checked out the book from the library. Her mother didn't know this. took the book to her teacher. Showed her the book. Gave her the book to the teacher, let the teacher read. She came home and told her mother about this. Her mother thought about this for a minute, called her back and said, you know what you just did? Her mother was crying. She was afraid she'd done something wrong. You witnessed to your teacher. And the mother said, am I allowed to do that? Was that what I did? And the mother said, yeah, that you're allowed to do. You're allowed to pray when you're in school. Maybe don't, you're not allowed to have organized prayer. It's a little girl who knows about rally at the flag at the pole, because she's been going to those things early in the morning. She knows about that. And she knows inside of school, a little bit different from what the rules are out there. And so her response to her mother was, am I allowed to do this? And mother said, yeah, that's your last thing. Little children know how to tell the story. Little children know how to recognize when something is important. And maybe have children of God. Wise are here. This part makes all kinds of sense. That part doesn't if you don't see what I'm trying to show you the point. You and I are lepers. Final question. Why aren't the clothes mentioned for the anointing of leprosy? Because when little babies are born, who cares if they're wrapped in a towel? There's a little baby. And you're new. But the oil is still there, the same as the oil that they had before. There's probably so much more to this than I can say. But this is as much as I've ever had time for. So, and I've given you something to think about. You are anointed if you're a child of God. The Lord has seen you best. And now you have a role to play. Put that word in there. And Father, we thank you for the time you give us. And we thank you for this place where we can come and together with others of your children, recognize you, worship you, praise you, and study more about what you're trying to say to us. Teach us to be comfortable and confident before your friends, because you're our Father and you love us more than we can understand. But teach us that you're calling on us to reach out to others who haven't heard of you, and we've heard some ways today that we can be involved in. Call out the ones that you're calling and bring the rest of us to the work of supporting and sending. To help us realize all of us have a role right where we are. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in your son's name.